Thank you very much. Getting told off in French sounds a lot worse than English. I've spent a bit of time in French-speaking countries working through translators, and there's some real words you can really get your tongue around. I can't, but when I'm hearing them, I'm like, whoa, it's amazing. Right, let me just wriggle around here. Find myself some space. Wonderful. Your whole life is mission. All of it. Do you believe that? We're going through our series on whole Bible, whole mission, whole life series. And over the last 3 weeks, Colleen and Stephen have taken us on a journey of understanding the story we are woven into. How the whole arc of Scripture starts with God's creation, moves through God's mission in creation through the Jewish people, then his own entry into creation in Jesus to restore creation to relationship with him, through to the time of the expansion of the kingdom that we are in, that moment of time that we are being a part of right now, and ends with God's fully realized creation. The whole arc of Scripture, one whole story. Not three different things going on, but one whole story from beginning to end that we are a part of in one long line of time. And we learned that we are woven into that story and we're active players, or should be active players within it. We learned about what the gospel or the good news actually is. We learned that evangelism is about gospeling or telling, proclaiming the good news. And that making disciples is about helping people live that good news. The good news that God has intervened in our world, has started a new thing, that through Jesus has made a way for us to be rescued from sin, brought into relationship with him, and to be saved from the coming judgment on the world because Jesus has covered us. This is the good news, that the vulnerable will be cared for, the sick will be looked after, the poor will have their needs met, that people will forgive and be forgiven by each other, that there would be peace, and that God's people would nurture and care for creation, and that communities of love empowered by the Holy Spirit would spread throughout the world until Jesus makes all things new. And in that new place, those who are found in him would enjoy everlasting life. Now that's pretty good news, I think. But sometimes, having received and I guess responded to this good news and accepted Jesus, it would be easy for us to stop there, having got the entry badge, as it were. Yay for me, I'm all good. Now let's just wait and cling on for dear life until Jesus comes again, or I die and leave this earthly body and disappear into heaven. But that thinking, unfortunately, is a gross misunderstanding of God's will for your life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul, having expressed this engagement of God and creation and the salvation that we have and this whole new life that we are called into, says, "Therefore, for this reason, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." But you know what? I actually don't think that's too much of a problem for most people in our church family. I think there's actually another problem for us. I think that problem is that we completely underestimate and undervalue that what we do every day in our lives, as we go to work or we go to school, or we go to sports, or we go to the shops, or in our home as we care for those around us, whatever we're doing, is a part of God's mission, where Jesus delights in what you do and what you say and who you be. So if there's one thing I'd like you to go away with today, it's the understanding that A, you are called to fully participate with Jesus in his mission in this world. And B, very importantly, that there is no part of your life that should be separate from your faith and your purpose in this world as a follower of Jesus. Every part of your life is mission. Every part of your life has mission potential. And Jesus wants all of it to be used in that way. And he wants to be the reason, and he wants to be the motivator in everything you do. As Colleen said a few weeks ago, don't ask how the good news and the story of God applies to my life. Ask, how does my life apply to God's story? Is it aligned and contributing to God's mission? Now, over the coming weeks, starting today, we're digging deeper into discovering what our part in the whole mission of God is and how our whole life is to be a part of it. But today, I'm focusing in on that part of our mission to serve society through compassion and justice. We've talked about sharing the good news. We've talked about evangelism and teaching and the whole arc of Scripture. We've talked about building the church. Now we're talking about what's our engagement with society. Is there a clicker thing I can... It is switched on. You might just need to get it started. There we go. That was the story so far. Seems to be not... There we go. Am I doing that or did you do that? Okay, I'll ask you to do it. So let's look at Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples. This is Jesus talking to his disciples before his ascension. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Could you flick to the next slide? So you might wonder where the social aspect or our command to engage in the world appears in the Great Commission, because there's been a lot of debate over the years, particularly in the last 100, 150 years, about whether we should just preach the gospel or whether we should be serving society, engaging socially, this idea of social justice, this idea of social action. And now, while not explicitly stated, it is absolutely clearly implied in Jesus' words, in these particular words, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. There's a couple of things I'd like to highlight. The word obey, next slide please. The word obey is a verb. For those of us who are not so good at English, that means it's a doing word, an action word. It's something you do. It's not something that just happens on its own. It's an action that you must take. And it means to comply with or follow the commands, restrictions, wishes, or instructions of another, or to submit or conform an action to something or someone. Now the next word, next slide please, everything. Everything means every single thing, everything. So everything that Jesus commanded, what did Jesus command? Here's some examples. Let's take a moment to read through some of those. I've repeated some. know that all of those come out of Matthew 5 to 7? Sermon on the Mount. Literally in three chapters. All of these things. And that's just in those three chapters. That was the launching of Jesus' ministry, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. So I guess the question for us, if we're sitting here today, or standing at the front, how does my life reflect this doing everything that Jesus commanded? Next slide, please. Now, what's interesting is that this phrasing that Jesus used mirrors Deuteronomy. What's interesting is Jesus continuously, throughout these passages and his commands, and even in this what we call the Great Commission, is he is continuously dragging Scripture as part of that overarching story from their past that they know so well, and he's bringing it into the presence and going, this is what it means to fulfill these scriptures. This is what they mean. So Jesus made a lot of references to things that we kind of gloss over sometimes, but he's looking back and drawing out a phrase which would have triggered a memory and all the associated passages and all the associated commands that go with it. And so what's interesting in Jesus' phrasing here is that it mirrors Deuteronomy, where Moses repeatedly tells the Israelites to observe all that I, the Lord your God, have commanded you. The disciples would have caught that scriptural connection. And then everything else around that scriptural connection, around what God commanded. Deuteronomy 10 describes God as one who defends the cause of the fatherless and widow and loves the foreigner. And the passage ends by instructing Israel to do the same, to show divine compassion and justice in their social, political, and economic life. And throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus emphasizes this justice dimension. In the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. You might have been waiting for me to say righteousness. It's often translated righteousness, but we've turned righteousness into this meaning of, as long as I'm a good person. But it's not that. It's partly that. The fullness of that word is justice, righteousness, being, doing, declaring, and actively bringing about that which is right. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for rightness. And it includes both right relationship with God and relationship with and between others. Blessed are the peacemakers. A whole bunch there, I won't go into them. Later, Jesus tells his followers to seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, or his righteousness, making justice a key feature of God's kingdom. Making justice a feature of God's kingdom. When Jesus confronted the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he accused them of following all the rules, a bit like we heard in the scripture reading just now. They are following rules, but they're actually neglecting the whole purpose behind those rules and laws. They've got into the nitty-gritty and they've lost the entire meaning. They've neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And these echo Micah 6 verse 8, where he commands God's people to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. But actually, perhaps the most striking metaphor that Jesus uses for his disciples is by calling them the light of the world. And while we might think this refers to preaching or testimony, Jesus explained, let your light so shine before others that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The Greek word used here, kalos, means not just morally good actions, but attractive, beautiful lives filled with goodness, mercy, and compassion. Lives that draw others to know God. Now, this image likely comes from Isaiah 58, where God tells Israel that true fasting involves loosing the chains of injustice, setting the oppressed free, sharing your food with the hungry, and clothing the naked. And then when they do these things, God promises, your light will break forth like the dawn. Your righteousness will shine like the noonday. And the early church took this teaching seriously. In Acts 2 and 4, we see the first Christian community in Jerusalem expressing their spiritual unity through practical economic sharing. Luke writes that there were no needy persons among them. Language that again deliberately echoes Deuteronomy 15:4, where God promised that if Israel fully obeyed his commands, there would be no poor among you. The early believers were making the scripture reality through practical economic sharing, even as the apostles continued preaching and the kingdom grew. The apostle Paul integrated care for the poor into his missionary work. Contrary to common belief, Paul's first missionary journey wasn't his preaching tour in Acts 13, but it was an earlier mission with Barnabas to deliver famine relief to Jerusalem. This experience shaped Paul's own ministry. As he later told the Galatians, that when the Jerusalem apostles endorsed his work among the Gentiles, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. So it should come as no surprise to you that I am convinced that gospel-centered Christian social engagement in the world under the Lordship of Christ is an integral, essential dimension of Christian mission. This engagement is gospel-centered because it's based on the good news that Jesus is Lord and the kingdom has come, and it's about living out what that kingdom looks like in practical expression. For me, it's not optional, but essential to our obedience to the Great Commission. I think any reading of Scripture would tell us that as well. Over the next slide, please. Oops, I didn't know that animation was there. Here's a quote from the Micah Global Network. It's a global network of Christian mission in the world. Defines integral mission. Integral means combined together or integrated within, all apart. Integral mission is the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. Integral mission is the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. It's not simply that evangelism and social involvement are to be done alongside each other. Rather, in integral mission, our proclamation has social consequences, as we call people to love and repentance in all areas of life. And our social involvement has evangelistic consequences as we bear witness to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. Now that might sound confusing. Don't worry. The quote concludes with a sobering warning. If we ignore the world, we betray the word of God, which sends us to serve the world. But if we ignore the word of God, we have nothing to bring the world. So this balanced approach challenges us to avoid two common pitfalls in mission. A, focusing solely on proclamation, teaching or speaking about Jesus without demonstration, preaching the gospel without living out its social implication. It actually fails to reflect the full biblical witness, and it fails to reflect Jesus' own example. On the other hand, we might engage in social action without the gospel at its center. And while good service is valuable in itself, Christian mission must always start from the basis of reflecting the good news of Jesus and ultimately point to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ, which might take some time. Now, as we consider our mission as the church, or even as Papua New Guinea Baptist Church, we should ask, how are we demonstrating the gospel, the good news, through compassion and justice? Are we addressing the needs of the vulnerable in our communities, the poor, the marginalized, the foreigners, the excluded? Do we actually hunger and thirst for justice as Jesus called us to? Are our good deeds shining as light that draws others to glorify our Father in heaven? Are our words drawing attention to harmful deeds that ruin lives? Now, I've been using the word we a lot. It's great being part of a community, but it's easy to lose our own responsibility when we use the word we. Because as long as one of us is doing it, we can say we are doing it, right? As long as one of us is doing this, we are doing it. But that's not quite how it works. Now, Paul made it very clear that we are part of the body of Christ, one organism made of many parts. And Stephen spoke on this last week. If one part is not fulfilling its purpose, then the whole body suffers. Every part has something to give to support the body. So if you are sitting here today thinking you don't, I'm telling you, you're wrong. So here are some questions I'd like you to ask yourself. And I'll ask myself these questions. I have been. How does my life reflect my purpose as one who both speaks and demonstrates the good news of the kingdom of God? Now, is there any part of my life where the things I say express the good news? Is there any part of my life where I serve those around me in a demonstration or practical outworking of what this good news is, that long list that I showed before? Now, if the answer is no, then it's time to reflect on your followership of Jesus. You're stuck. And I would almost bet you're not living a flourishing life. Would love to help you in that. So if that is you and you're like, hey, I am a bit stuck, I would like to get moving forward again. Colleen and I, and there's a bunch of people that would love to encourage you in that journey. Just have to take that step. I'm picking, for most of us, the answer is yes. So here are some follow-up questions for you. Do you see your whole life? Think about your whole life for a moment. All of it. Where are you? What are you doing on a day-to-day basis? Do you see your whole life as the place where Jesus' mission is being outworked through you? Or have you compartmentalized it so that my Jesus stuff is done in some places, but the places where I work or go to school or play get a very different me, or maybe a quiet me? And what are your conversations like at home, at work, at school, in the retirement village, in the supermarket, on the road, on the phone, on social media? Do they always build up? Or do they advocate for the vulnerable? Or do they heal, give hope? Or do we stay silent? Or, worse, do we pile in and add to the brokenness? What is your behavior like when you see things not as the way they should be? Are you someone who steps in to intervene? Or do you walk away? Or do you make it worse? What are your relationships like with your fellow believers, those who are believers in Jesus like you, that maybe you've had a falling out with? Do you have broken relationships that are just staying broken? Or are you taking active steps to make them right? And I think if we're honest, we'll all admit that we don't get it right all the time. And there's probably a bit of a yes-no element to that as well. Because we're on a journey. We're on a journey toward transformation. And this is where Jesus comes in and says, hey, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm here to help you do this. He's called us to ongoing personal transformation. So all of the stuff that we're doing has to come out of something that we're doing in ourselves to continue to build ourselves up. It takes active effort. Because we are called to be visible reflections of Jesus. walking images of God who do things differently. And we engage in the difficult places. We give hope to the hopeless. We defend those who are being bullied or mistreated, even at personal expense. We look after the sick, the poor. We care for each other in our community, our church community especially. If we're obeying Jesus and following his commands, there should be no needy person among us in this room. Are we the embodiment of the kingdom in this church family? Every space we find ourselves in is a space where our words and our actions tell a story. Our words should be good news. It should be hope to others. It should be shining. But be aware, when light shines in the darkness, it can have two reactions. It can attract people to it, or it can expose things that shouldn't be happening and people don't like being exposed. Sometimes people don't like that, and they come for you. But Jesus didn't shy away from that. The prophets didn't shy away from that. The disciples and the early Christians didn't shy away from that. And there's a lot of Christians today around the world that are not shying away from that. They lean into what it meant to be obey everything he had commanded them to. Now I want to bring this home just a little closer for each of us, just a bit further. Because if we are called to follow Jesus, then we are called to a missional life, all of us, in all aspects of our life, where our words and our actions should be living depictions of the reality of God's good news. And if we're not doing this, if we're not seeking to do this, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we are not aligning ourselves with the will of God. But in all of our spaces, we are called to be both people who speak the good news and who live the good news, not one or the other. But we have this massive good news toolbox to draw from. We have everything that Jesus commanded as a guide. Can I go to the next slide, please? It's the same list again. When I was growing up, it felt like the good news was you had this little package message that you had to practice. You know, you had your 3-minute one, your 5-minute one, you had your, and that's all right to have this message. But it was like preaching the good news or telling people about Jesus was this little package deal. But Jesus didn't do that. He spoke the same message, but in a million different ways. Possibly not quite that many. But he spoke it, and he did it. We have this toolbox, and we're called to pull out of the toolbox the good news that's needed for that time, for the right situation, for the right people, in the right way, at the right time. And each of those comes from Jesus. Each of these tools come from Jesus. And each of those lead back to Jesus because they're different. It might take some time in your relationships with people, but if people are consistently seeing you pull out of your toolbox this way of living, Jesus will lead them to himself eventually. And he's promised to be there with you while you do it. So today, I have proclaimed to you the good news. We proclaim the good news in song. I've talked about the good news toolbox. But that good news, if you receive it, has social consequences. Going back to that quote earlier. As I am calling you to live out, so I'm doing a proclamation and a teaching of the good news right now. Right? If you take that and engage with it, and live out that, my proclamation today will have social consequences in the way that you go and engage in the world. And as you go and engage in the world, people are going to be attracted to what you do, either positively or negatively. There won't be people that can sit in the middle. So your doing will then have evangelistic consequences as people say, why are you doing what you're doing? It's not about doing something so that people will ask. It's about doing that thing because Jesus has commanded and said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Live the kingdom of God. But you must be aware that when you live the kingdom of God, you are making God known by making things right. And if God is being made known through what we do, people are going to want to know why you're doing what you're doing. They're going to want to know a bit more about this person that you are speaking about. And then as you speak those words, that has consequences for people to take action and respond through action. It's this ongoing. What we say will feed into what we should do. As we teach each other, that should change how we behave. As we change how we behave, that will change how people respond, and that will draw people further and further into this relationship with Jesus. It's not about doing proclamation, preaching the gospel, and about doing good things. They are mushed together. We have a responsibility to be ready to say why we do the things we do. People might ask, what outreach ministry does this church do? The truth is, we have 324 people right now who are part of this faith community. That's 324 people of all ages who are present and active somewhere in our community, saturating this community over the week. Imagine if every single one of us here grasped these truths and we took this good news wherever we went and understood that every place we engaged in, we are called to be missionaries, gospelers, good news people. There's nowhere we're not called to be doing that. Imagine if every one of us grasped these truths and lived them. So may we be faithful to this calling, teaching new disciples to observe all that Christ has commanded. We all have a responsibility to teach each other. It's our jobs. We teach what we have to give. We teach new people, new disciples, to observe all that Christ has commanded, including his commands to love our neighbors, care for the vulnerable, and seek justice in our world. And as we teach it to others, and we do it ourselves, our light will indeed shine before others, drawing them to the God of compassion and justice, whom we serve. Amen.